An interesting caption for tonight's message, Cleaning House. The story, really, about Jesus clearing the temple. There are many images that can come to mind when we picture Jesus turning tables and clearing the temple courts of the livestock and the money changers and those peddling goods and animals. It all depends, I suppose, on what type of person you are. If you imagine and relate to Jesus as irritated to the core and angry enough to physically stir animals with a whip and flip tables up on end, then perhaps this image resonates with you. If you deal with things with humor, then perhaps this is the image that comes to mind. This image is the one that resonates with me. For me, this best captures the words that John records as Jesus saying, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" We're going to turn now to our scripture reading for tonight from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he, Jesus, had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. As oldest of the first five of the Swaney kids' clan, I often found myself in the role of peacemaker. Anytime there was a skirmish between my younger siblings, when I was in charge, all I could imagine was that my parents might come home when everything was out of control. And I never wanted that. I also always wanted the house to look as good, if not better, than it had when Mom left it. As the boys got older and more mobile, it was nice to have Carrie, my sister 2 years my junior, around to help. On one particular childcare adventure, our brother Andy, the oldest of the three boys and 5 years Carrie's junior, was, as best as I can remember it, out to do the exact opposite of everything we needed and wanted him to do. Growing up, if I had heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. As the oldest, the others are watching you. And if you don't do what they say, then they're not going to either. I took the fact that my parents would tell me this seriously. And on that particular day, I was exasperated that Andy did not feel the same way. Now, I cannot remember what finally drew me to the breaking point. I just remember being very relieved when Carrie showed up in the room and she said, "If you take Ryan and Sean, I will deal with Andy." Being just over a year apart, Tots, Ryan, and Sean loved playing in a TV room that was set aside for Carrie and I as a hangout spot. So it was the perfect distraction for the chaos of Carrie vocalizing to Andy about his bad behavior. Many of you parents and others who have been taking care of children, you know that feeling you get when the house gets too quiet? Soon I was fully aware that something was up in the house. So I put Ryan and Sean each on a hip, and I headed downstairs Now, Carrie was in the living room with the TV on. She was picking up toys. And when I said, "Where's Andy?" she pointed towards the laundry room. And I thought, wow. So expected to go in there and find him folding laundry. And when he wasn't there, and I turned to yell at her, "Where's Andy?" imagine my surprise when I could hear the little creature banging from inside the dryer. Carrie had put him in the dryer and said, "Do not make a peep or try to escape, because you'll come out when I'm ready for you to come out." We still tell that story. In our story today from John's Gospel, I believe Jesus not only has the dryer on, it's on full force and high heat. Verse 15 tells us that he made a whip out of cords. How long do you suppose this took? Did he make this whip right in the midst of everything that was going on? What must have been going through his head while he was making the whip? Weapons were not allowed in the temple or the temple courts. And the closest thing that we can probably picture in our minds of what Jesus used would be a rawhide whip. And now it's being thrashed about to scatter the livestock. Some poor cattle drover or two is now wondering what he's going to use to round his herd if he ever finds them. The spectacle of Jesus overturning the tables of money, chasing the animals from the temple, and accusing the money changers of making the house of God into a house of trade aroused the Jews. Their concern, however, was not the moral issue of whether the sellers and the money changers should have been there in the temple courts, but they were mad because Jesus took it upon himself to expel them. You see, money changers were at the temple to exchange the Roman money for the Jewish money so it would be an acceptable currency for worship. Worshippers could purchase birds or animals for sacrifice, and since they had to be officially certified and unblemished, it was helpful to purchase them at the temple. Some exchangers profited greatly with outrageous interest rates, and they cheated the folks who had come to the temple to worship. These are the tactics that infuriated Jesus and led us to the story we see today. We should not dismiss this moment as a temporary moment of anger for Jesus, or consider this story as an unusual lapse of his meek and mild character. The emotion and the degree of action were necessary and perhaps just as holy as moments where we see him healing and being tender to the least of these. For what if Jesus were only ever seen as sugary sweet, good-natured, and ready to make no fuss about our sins, pretending that they don't matter? What would have been the point of the cross if our sins have no significance? Arthur John Gossop states in the Interpreter's Bible that the wrath of God is never thought of in Scripture as opposed to his holiness. It is a necessary part of it. Christ would have lost my soul if he had not refused to compromise with me. It probably started small. Sin oftentimes does. A few unblemished pigeons, goats, or bulls, and travelers were grateful to not have to feed and tend to the sacrificial animals during their journey. So the idea then became having fresh bread and vegetables for the weary traveler. This would likely mean more vendors, more money changers, more of an opportunity for a cut of the profit to be made. And pretty soon it's like a circus in the temple, instead of a holy place, a preparing oneself to seek the presence of God and a forgiving, atoning moment. But this circus had been going on for so long that many no longer saw anything wrong with the established way of things. No one wondered why what had been going on needed to be altered. What we cannot miss today is that there's a warning there for us. Jesus also quotes from Psalm 69, 8 and 9, "I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. This is known as a messianic psalm, pointing to the doom that awaits Jesus, the reforming Messiah, whose attack upon those who have been benefiting from the current circus marketplace at the temple will now ultimately cost him his life. In response to the Pharisees' call for this miraculous sign, Jesus answers them in verse 19 that if they will destroy the temple, he will do what? He will raise it again in 3 days. We know that Jesus was truly referring to his death and burial and resurrection. Even his disciples didn't catch this until later. With this temple cleansing, Jesus introduces a new kind of worship, showing that God demands sincerity and truth. Verse 19 also points us to the truth that salvation comes through Jesus, not a temple and not a building. It is not checking off a list of requirements. It is engaging in a relationship with Jesus, Messiah. It is about us being real about and confronting our sin instead of pretending that we can keep it a secret or hidden or buried, and that where there's no harm, there's no foul. Until I studied for this message tonight, my focus was always on the physical scene of Jesus clearing the temple. Now I'm a little more led to ponder. Like, what moments in our lives now would cause Jesus to be as outraged, to urge his action of purging the unholy from our lives? Would it maybe be cars that are mostly empty showing up for worship when someone sits at home longing to be here? Could it be lives that are polished on the outside, but undedicated and along for the ride on the inside? Could it be hands that are busy with tasks that have nothing to do with service to others, but are instead self-serving? And what about our time? Time spent doing what? Do we have a balance in our lives of reading the Bible and reading the newspaper or the latest news feed? I ponder Jesus, longing to go to his Father's house for the same reasons we can't wait to be here, to pray, to feel his presence, to be touched, and to learn. And what he found was like a circus with dealers at every turn. It's scandalous, really, that this desire of his to proclaim justice at that current system was not enough of a sign for the Jewish leaders to consider him a prophet. The authors of the Interpreter's Bible pondered this as well, and perhaps they said if Jesus were to answer the question of where is your miraculous sign, today his response would be more like this: something has come into the world that cannot be killed or thwarted. You cannot turn back the sun in mid-career. You cannot arrest the inevitable progress of the stars. And whatever you may do to me, although you hamper me, oppose me, slay me, nonetheless, I and the truth for which I stand must win. We would do well to remember that. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much, even for these, what we like to call, tough moments in your word. And Lord, we just turn to you now to tell you that we're sorry for all of those moments when we put things that shouldn't be in place of coming to seek you. Lord, we thank you that you never stop looking for ways to reach us and teach us. So let us take these words from your message, Lord, and put them into action. And let us seek you and a right and tender and truthful way in worship as we journey to the cross this Lenten season. We thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you bring to our lives, asking this in your holy name. Amen.